Thank you, Matt, for that special. All right. Well, before we begin this morning, let me go over a couple of announcements before I begin this morning. Just a few announcements. Next Sunday, we will be having a deacon ordination and installation service here at Glencoe. We are going to be ordaining and installing Paul Wilson and Jim Williams as deacons here in this church. We are going to have a meal afterwards, therefore there will be no BFG, no Bible Fellowship groups in the morning, but we need some folks to sign up for some food. We have some sign-up sheets out in the hallway, and the food is sparse. There's some folks have signed up to bring some things, but we need more food if we're really going to enjoy that time together and have enough for everyone. Anyway, be in prayer about that. That's going to be a special service. Also, we need volunteers to clean the church. We need volunteers in the nursery and Noah's Park in particular. That's where we especially need help. And so we would ask you, if you feel led of God to be a part of our children's ministry in that area, please see Miss Brenda Wilson. She's not here this morning because Aiden is sick, and he could use our prayers. Our youth group, Fireproof Youth, are going to be having a fall focus, which is going to be November the 4th through November the 6th. There are volunteers needed. There's also a list of items that you can help out with. They're in the lobby as well, next to the bright orange flyer. There's a list of needs, some things that the church can contribute. But if you have any questions about that, see Matt Carswell. We have Brotherhood, November the 17th. That's a night of fellowship for our men. So we encourage you men to come and be a part of that as we try to be iron sharpening iron. Invite an unchurched friend or a lost friend to come out and be a part of that with us. It's always a good time of fellowship. We usually try to have, yes? October 17th, sorry. All right, October 17th. I'm thinking ahead. I'm getting ready for that one. But I think that's all the announcements that we have. Trunk or Treat is scheduled for October the 26th, 7 p.m. here at Glencoe. If you are unfamiliar with Trunk or Treat, I think most of you all have participated in it. But we fill our trunks full of candy, or the back of our trucks full of candy, and we come out and we surround the basketball court over there and just have a good time of kids coming around and getting candy and just a great time of fellowship, even for us adults. Would encourage you to be a part of that. If you'd like to provide some candy, donate some candy, please feel free to do so. All right, I think that's all the announcements. So let's open the Word of God together to John chapter 14. Yeah, you can pick your mouth, your chin up off the floor.
You have to tell the people to be very careful where they purchase candy.
Okay. All right, be careful where you get your candy from. Or if you're out in the neighborhoods, be careful who you take candy from. So, John chapter 17, or chapter 14. I'm going to take a break from our study of ecclesiology. I have one more message on elders. And of course, next week I'll be preaching a charge for Jim and Paul in their ordination service. But I wanted to just focus in on John chapter 14 and speak of about a precious gift that is given to us by our God. A gift that I believe that many are in need of in light of what's taken place in this past week. And that is the gift of peace. And that is mentioned in verse 27. But I want us to begin at verse 15 and read the words of our Lord. John chapter 14 and verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And verse 27 is our focal verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would settle us. We pray, Lord, that you would take tiredness from our bodies, that would keep us from being alert to that which you would teach us this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would take distractions from us that would draw our attention away from your word. Lord, in the moments ahead, we pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified. We pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would grant us understanding hearts and open minds. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up, and that you, God, by your grace, would draw that lost one that is apart from Christ to Christ in order that they may be reconciled to you. And this we ask in the mighty name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about... Oh, I hope this is not going to be a problem. About God's precious gift of peace in Christ Jesus. As I said, it's spoken of here in our text, chapter 27 or verse 27 of chapter 24. This is not the only place where God's gift of peace is spoken of. It's spoken of in various places and in various ways throughout the scriptures. But I believe that this is something that many are in need of. I mean, life in general is hard. Life in general is difficult. And with the tragedy of this past week, there are many people who are in need of peace. Peace within. You know, one of the things that is wise to do before you die in preparation for your death is to draw up a will. What used to be known as a last will and testament. It's the drawing up of a legal document which states how your earthly belongings will be disposed of. Who will get what of that which God has so graciously given you. And we all know that a will does not go into effect until after one's death. As long as they are alive, as long as they are living, it will not be put into effect. It's only after they die that it becomes a legal instrument for the giving of guidance on the disposal of one's things. Well, it's that sort of picture that we have in the text before us this morning. Here is the Lord Jesus. He's just one day away from his crucifixion, one day away from his death on the cross. And in preparation, he is telling his disciples what he intends to leave them. And I want you to notice what he intends to leave them. He does not intend to leave them money. He does not intend to leave them silver and gold, for Christ had none. He was poor in this world. He became poor so that we could become rich. In his condescension and humiliation, he did not even have a home. He didn't have property. The Bible tells us that he did not have a place to lay his head. The birds have their nests, the foxes have their holes, but the Lord Jesus had no place to lay his head. He had no earthly things to leave them. No earthly things to bequeath to them, to use the terminology of a last will and testament. But instead, we are told here in our text that he gives them something of far greater value, far greater worth than earthly wealth. In fact, it's something that can't even be bought with the money of this world. He says that he's going to leave them the gift of permanent peace. He bequeaths to them He leaves them his own peace. I think it's important to note that. I want us this morning just to consider the value of this peace. Just what is this peace all about? What does it mean? What does it provide for those who are the recipients of that peace? In verse 27, we read again, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The first thing that this peace provides for its recipient is peace with God. Peace with God. Notice Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." This is Christ's peculiar gift. He says, "This is my peace." He says, "This is something that I possess. This is in my ownership. This is something for me to give to you." He's giving something of his own, something that would be purchased, something that would be bought by his own precious blood, something that would be purchased by his own substitution on Calvary's cross. Now, the whole idea of peace between parties means nothing unless it's understood against the backdrop of its antithesis, against the backdrop of its opposite. And the opposite of peace is war. That's the opposite of peace. These are two opposite things. Tolstoy wrote a massive work called War and Peace. Some of us have read excerpts from that work. It was probably required reading for most of us in school. When we speak of peace, it's against the backdrop of war. We, in our day, we talk about peacetime and we talk about wartime. War is the opposite of peace. And the Bible tells us that those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who do not know him savingly by faith, the Bible tells us that they are enemies of God. There's no neutral territory. No one is in a neutral state apart from Christ. Jesus says in Luke 11, 23, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." So there is no neutral ground, there's no neutral territory, there's no neutral state. There's no neutral ground that's been carved out where God has said, this is a safe zone, if you will. No, in fact, the Bible says that we are at war with God and that we are under his wrath. Jesus declared this in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus speaks of those who do not believe the gospel, those who go on persisting in their unbelief. And I want you to notice how he describes their state. John chapter 3 and verse 36, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." The Apostle Paul picks up the same idea in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is describing believers, those who are now redeemed, what they were like in their lost state, what they were like in apart from Christ. And he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." James, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, says this. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James is saying that those who persist in their sin, those who continue to reject Christ, those who continue to pursue the things of this world to fulfill their own passions and their own lust and their own desires, those who would rather have this world than Christ, he says that those people are enemies of God. Those outside of Christ are at war with God, they are enemies of God, and they are under the wrath of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And myriads of people fool themselves and deceive themselves by thinking this: well, things are not as bad between me and God as they could be. Me and God are okay. And preachers and pastors and pulpits around this world, and in particular in America, have not helped these people by saying things like this: people are basically good. Deep down inside, people are basically good. Or God accepts you just the way you are. When they hear words like that, as R.C. Sproul says, it says there's nothing required of them like faith and repentance. I believe those people should heed the warning of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, where he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things," what things? The list of sins that he's just given in verse 5, "the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." The Apostle Paul is saying, look, don't think to yourself that all is well and that all is going to be well. Don't listen to anyone who would tell you such things or imply such things. Why? Because those are vain and empty words. Those outside of Christ are under the wrath of God. The Bible actually says that God is angry with the wicked every day, that he abhors the wicked. This is the picture that God gives us of man in his natural state, in his lost state, apart from Christ. And these are New Testament passages. But these New Testament passages are rooted and grounded in what the Old Testament teaches. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2. We read this: "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies." That's reality. That is reality. And God has not changed. God has not changed his modus operandi. He's not changed the way he operates. God has not become more tolerant of sin and sinners than he used to be. I believe people think that for some odd reason. No, he is wrathful. He is vengeful against his enemies. And his wrath is something to be feared. It's something to be feared. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 states this: "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And those who appear before him outside of the Lord Jesus Christ will receive his full fury and unrelenting eternal wrath forever and ever in hell. And God will be glorified in that exercise of his justice and upholding his own righteousness. So this peace with God, it stands against the backdrop of war. And that's the bad news. That's the bad news, but there is good news. And the good news is that peace can be had, that peace can be made, and that peace with God can be had through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, that's not good news without that bad news. The bad news is what makes the gospel so gloriously beautiful. The bad news is what makes the gospel so incredible, so amazing. That backdrop of war, that backdrop of enmity with God, it makes the gospel so precious. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 9. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope, in the hope of the glory of God. Not only, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. He says, this is the gospel. This is the glorious gospel, the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Here is God's provision for the sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who himself comes and he ends the war between God and sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ steps in between. He becomes the mediator and he satisfies, he assuages the wrath of God by taking it upon himself. Christ appeases the wrath of God in his work upon the cross. Christ pays the price for peace. He answers all the demands of God's law, and in turn, he clothes all those who will repent and turn from their sins and by faith trust in him, follow him in his own righteousness. That's the great exchange. Our sins, the sins of the sinner, are imputed to him. He in turn imputes his own righteousness to those who will by faith believe on him. And he reconciles them to God. He makes them able to stand right in the eyes of God. And so, Christian, believer, you know what you're able to say? You know what the Christian is able to say? The Christian is able to say, I am at peace with God. God has secured peace for me in his Son. I've been reconciled to God. I am a friend of God. I am a son or a daughter of God. I have been given a place in his household, and I am the recipient of his love. And what he continues to do is he bestowed mercy upon me, and he continues to bestow mercy upon me. It's enduring mercy that carries me all the way through this life and into eternity. And all of this, this peace with God, is brought into effect by Christ's death on the cross. And this is the wonder of the gospel. This is what's so amazing about the gospel, that we who were at war with God and hopelessly on the losing side, we who were at war with God have been brought to peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our peace. God has given us peace in his Son. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that was you. That was me. We were at war with God. We were enemies of God. And the hostility kind of goes both ways. We were hostile toward him, and he's hostile toward us. We're both enemies of one another because we're apart from one another. We don't know one another. We are in rebellion against him. That is us. And you say, well, I'm not as bad as most people. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm nowhere near a Jeffrey Dahmer or a Ted Bundy. But my friends, apart from Christ, you are in that category of people in the Bible known as the wicked, There are only two classes of people in Scripture, the righteous and the wicked. And though you may be a moral, upstanding person, would give someone the shirt off your back, if you do not know God in Christ, you are wicked and you're evil in His eyes, and you are under His wrath. You are at war with Him. That's a clear teaching of Scripture. So this peace provides us with peace with God. Secondly, it provides us with peace within. Look at verse 27 again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He says, I give you peace. It's not the peace that the world gives. Therefore, I guess there could have been a dare, therefore right there. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be dismayed. These words, as I said before, were spoken by Christ before His crucifixion. They were intended to give comfort to the troubled hearts of His disciples. Why were their hearts troubled? Well, they're having to deal with a very confusing message. And that confusing message is that He's leaving. He's going away from them. Their master, the one who they had hoped would deliver Israel from Roman oppression, the one that they believed to be the Messiah, the one that they believed to be the Son of God, was going to be gone. He was leaving them. He was going to be brought to the cross for suffering and death. He had told them about His suffering. He had warned them about it. He had told them about His passion, but they just didn't comprehend it. They didn't believe that it was possible. And the question is, how were they going to survive after the departure of Christ? How are they going to survive? You see, the words that Jesus speaks to His disciples here, these words were meant to meet the need of the human heart. The disciples were troubled in their hearts. They were troubled in their souls. And these words were spoken to them to meet that need. You know, naturally, we do not have peace inside of us. We don't. In our natural state, we are without peace. In our natural state, the Bible describes us as being restless. That's what man is he's restless. And we don't have to go far in the Bible to see this. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden, when the fall of man took place, what do we find Adam and Eve doing immediately after the fall? Well, they're trying to weave together some leaves to cover themselves, and they're hiding, right? Restlessness. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 12, God told wicked Cain, He says, "You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth," or a restless wanderer on earth. Isaiah chapter 57 verses 20 and 21 say this, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." We are born in sin. We are born in iniquity. And that nature that we have been born with is opposed to God. It's opposed to His word. It's opposed to His will. And therefore, we naturally have trouble and anxiety of soul. We are restless. Man, in his natural state, is given to war and turmoil and anxiety and frustration. Now, does that mean that the world does not have a concept of peace? Not at all. The world's not devoid of a concept of peace. It offers its own kind of peace. It's a counterfeit peace. It has its own type of peace, but it doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy. Now, this has been true down through history. There was this thing called the Pax Romana. It was called the Peace of Rome. Well, even in the days that the Caesars were alive, that label rung very hollow. It didn't mean a lot to a lot of people, because they recognized that that peace was accomplished by force. What it was Rome taking territories by force. capturing people by force. It was the empire growing by desolation. Caesar destroyed various people to bring them under his control, and everyone looked at one another in belief, and when that was called peace, in disbelief when that was called peace. We have the UN peacekeeping forces, right? Well, how do they pursue peace? Guns and bombs. That's how they pursue peace. They roll into a province, they roll into a country, and they are armed to the teeth. They bring in military equipment in order to secure peace. And everybody, I think we've seen those operations in the past, we all recognize that it's not true peace, and it's definitely not lasting peace, for that matter. UN peacekeeping forces came into Rwanda. I'll remind you of that. The world has its form of peace, but it's not real peace. The devil tells us that we can find peace in things, in pleasure. He sets all kinds of things before us, promising that those things will give us peace. Drunks drink themselves into oblivion. They drink themselves silly in order to get away from whatever else is torturing their minds. People fill their lives in our day with a lot of pleasure, with a lot of entertainment. People even go to church looking for those things, entertainment and pleasure, in order to forget whatever else is torturing their minds. What was the prodigal son trying to do? Remember that story? What was he trying to do? He was trying to satisfy himself with the husks of the pigs. He's trying to satisfy himself with the things of this world. And he was brought to see that there's no peace with God in this world as long as you're clinging to your sins. As long as you're clinging to the things of this world. If you're at peace with your sins, you can never be at peace with God. Never. It's impossible. It's unreasonable and it's irrational when threatened by divine destruction to seek ease in all these uneasy things, because they're not promised to be there. They don't provide any peace. They just provide more uneasiness. Oftentimes what people do is they run after these things. They run from one sinful thing to another sinful thing in order to get away from or to forget that thing that's torturing their minds. And what they do is they commit more sin and greater sin. And what they do is they simply continue to heap guilt upon guilt and shame upon shame. It's an endless cycle. And it doesn't bring peace. It brings disruption and ruin. People try to find peace of conscience without Christ, without the peace He alone can give. We see it all around us. Jesus says here in our text, look, I've got a better provision. Here is certain comfort. Here is sins that have been pardoned and blotted out. Here is an incorruptible inheritance to have peace with God. To have the peace of Christ Himself. Christ is giving us, remember, His peace. He's giving His peace to all who will call upon Him and come to Him by way of repentance and faith. That restlessness, that anxiety, that trouble that we have inside, that we naturally have a bent toward, Christ is able to overcome that. He is the Prince of Peace, right? And He's able to quiet the storms in our lives. He's able to calm our troubled hearts. He's able to diffuse that anxiety. And I'll tell you what, you want to know who I've seen that in this past week? Christians. As I've been out to some folks' homes that were flooded, I have seen this kind of peace, this calm in the midst of the storm that only Christ can provide. Only the peace of Christ can provide. I've seen it at Dwayne's, I've seen it at Ted's, I've seen it at Stan's, I've seen it at Ken's. I see it in Miss Marlene. Yes, there's concern. There's a lot to be done. Got to wait for assessors and people to evaluate things, but and you got to wait for that to all happen before you can get started, unless you're like Ted and you got a bunch of construction workers in your family. Carpenters. Sure, there's concern, but there was that calm and there was that peace. That even though these people had lost everything, it's now all out on the curb, stacked this high. It was just stuff to them. I still have my Savior. I still have my Lord. I still have that relationship. You can take everything in this world from me, and if I still have Him and I have the hope of a home in glory, I can be at peace. I can pillow my head at night with ease. Christ brings to our lives order out of disorder. You'll remember back in the book of Genesis how the earth was described. It was without form and void, right? The chaos. That was a description of chaos. But then we read about the Spirit of God moving upon the waters. There was no order. There was no beauty. There was no form. But it says that the Spirit of God began to move upon the waters. And so it is when the Spirit of God moves upon the heart of a sinner. What He does is He brings order out of the chaos. He brings form and He brings beauty to the human heart. Augustine said this, "Our heart is restless until it rests in You." And he's speaking of God. That's so true. Our hearts are restless until they rest in God. And then you find Jesus saying things like Matthew 11, verses 28, 29. He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden. There are a lot of people who are laboring hard to do away with their shame, laboring hard to do away with their guilt, laboring hard to find some peace, laboring hard to find some favor with God even. But favor with God is not merited by us. It's only through His Son that we have favor with Him. I've often heard it said that people will go to hell sweating because they're trying to work their way into heaven. And it's pointless, because that's the only way into heaven is through Christ Jesus. The only way to the Father is by His Son. But Jesus promises peace. He promises rest for the restless. And then thirdly, this peace provides peace with man. Peace with man. "Peace I live with you, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Do I give to you? Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace with man. You know, it's not hard to see that men have a problem. Human beings have a problem being at peace with one another. Just watch the news. What's the news? Read the headlines. What do we read about? We read about killings. We read about murders. We read about rapes. And those themes seem to have just become huge in our country. There's been an astronomical increase in those things. Murders, rapes, killings. I just read about two teenage girls that were accosted and beaten up by several girls in their 20s on a subway. You have people just doing random acts of violence, random acts of cruelty and hostility toward one another, just out of the blue. Seems to be more pervasive today than it ever has been before. We have wars throughout the world. You can just look at how people treat each other, how people are rude and crude and mean to one another. Just sit in Florida traffic long enough. You know, we were at Chipotle not long ago, and You hear these people yelling at each other in traffic, honking horns. The other day, the only place I could get gas was in Port Orange. And I had to sit in a line that was going all the way around the Wawa, both ways. Well, one guy cut line, and he did indeed cut line to fill up about 15 cans of gas. And this guy in a white truck in the line gave him down the road, called him all kinds of names until he got to the pump. He just kept going and going and going. Just see how people treat each other. People are just outright, unapologetically hostile toward one another. And then some people are just deceptive about it. The psalmist writing in Psalm 28:3 says, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their heart." There's no peace. There will be no peace between men. There's going to be no peace between men without there being peace with God, first of all. The world's notion of peace is a peace without addressing God. So any notion or any definition of peace that's absent of God Himself needs to be tossed out the window. It's not going to happen. It's a peace without addressing God. It's a peace without addressing sin. It's a peace without addressing the cross. Peace is attached to the Lord. It's attached to His gospel. It's attached to dealing with sin. So if there's no concept of sin, if there's no concept of repentance, no concept of forgiveness, there's not going to be any peace. Peace with God, without God, is not peace at all. It's not real peace. Christ, we are told in this passage, is our peace, and He's the one who gives it. He's the one who gives it. And it's irrevocable, and it's permanent, and it's eternal, and it brings with it salvation. He secures peace with God by how? Addressing sin. That's how He secures peace with God, by going to the source of enmity between us and God, which is our sin. And as a result of what the Lord's people are the Lord's people are transformed into not a warring people, but they're transformed into peacemakers. We are to be pursuing peace. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are what? Blessed are the peacemakers." That's what God does to sinners. He takes hostile, cruel, rude sinners, and He transforms them. His love is shed abroad in their hearts, and He transforms them into people who love. He transforms them into peacemakers. Christ's peace, true peace, results in even peace with others. And you know, the Christian is equipped to pursue peace and to be a peacemaker. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that the Lord is able to even make our enemies to be at peace with us. And the reason why is this, is because if the greatest enmity has been resolved, which is our enmity with God, we have been brought into peace with Him, then it opens the way for there to be peace with others. It opens the way for there to be peace between men and women and human beings. And what is the church? What's the church supposed to be? The church is a bastion of peace. That's what the church is supposed to be. Yes, the devil is always at work. The devil will be at work here. Our own sinful, evil hearts are at work, and that disrupts things. I think we've already addressed that this morning. That disrupts things. But we are to be pursuing peace in the church, and we are enabled to do that. We are to be peaceful people, not a warring people. We are to be a people who pray for peace, right? I think that's what the whole end of Psalm 122 is about. We are to be people who pray for peace. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's being born in the hearts of God's people by the grace of God and to the glory of God. We should be able to say what the psalmist said in Psalm 120 and verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I am for peace. That should be the attitude of God's people. I am for peace. Now, we all know that there is a time when God's people need to fight, that God's people need to go to war for principle. There's always that time. We don't need to, you know, become spineless and lay down on our backs and allow heresy and false doctrine and all those kinds of things to come into the church. And to have professing Christians think certain ways and behave certain ways. There's a time when we are to go to war. We're to fight for principle. But we, as God's people, are to be a peaceful people, and He's enabled us to do that by saving us. By saving us. This is the peace. This is what this precious gift of God's peace in Christ Jesus means. It's what it's all about. It's what it's provided. It's provided peace with God. It has provided peace within. And it's provided peace with man. Do you know this peace? Do you know this peace? Have you experienced this peace? Are you experiencing this peace? There's nowhere else you're going to find this kind of peace. The peace that I know right now, the peace that I've known throughout the last few months, the peace that I knew during the storm, when those winds began to blow very hard and things started to plink off the window. The peace that I know right now. Do you know that kind of peace? You're not going to find that in the world anywhere. Anywhere. You're only going to find that in Christ Jesus. Only in Christ, by faith, will you experience that kind of peace. Do you know that kind of peace? Do you desire that kind of peace? If you would but come to Christ in repentance and faith, He will give you that peace as He saves you. Praise God for His gift of peace. How many times it's seen me through some very difficult times, from very dark times. How often it's been my ballast, my solace. Let's pray. Father God, we love You and we thank You for Your word. Father God, we pray that You will use this word in the heart of that lost person. Lord, that You will use this gospel message as has been presented today to draw one to Yourself, several to Yourself. We don't know how many are watching on the live stream. Lord, help us be reminded as believers that this is what we have been given in You, this precious, glorious gift. Far more valuable than silver or gold or anything that this world has to offer. May we simply rejoice in it and give You thanks for it. Exalt Your name, lift up Your name because of it. Thank You for peace. Thank You for peace with God. Thank You for the peace that I can know within. And thank You for the peace that I can have with men and others that I meet in this world, others that I find myself with in this church. Lord, use this message in a mighty way, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.